In our lesson this morning, we talked about the fact that everyone believes in something. Everyone believes in some kind of origin. Either we believe that we were created by God in some way, or we believe in organic evolution. Everyone believes something about God. Either he does exist or he does not exist. Everyone believes something about our purpose here on this earth, why we are here. Everyone believes something about religion. Many people today have very little to do with religion. Many people see it as being hypocritical in practice. Everyone believes something about right and wrong, about authority. And we try to base our beliefs on evidence. We look at what is before us, and we try to make certain judgments. And we try to figure out how did we in fact get here. We may not understand everything there is to know about origin, but we want to know how did we get here. And we want to know something about God. And so we look at the evidences and we choose to either believe or not believe. It is my faith. It is my choice. And just as you choose what you will believe, so do I. In fact, everyone does. It truly is a personal thing. And also, we talked this morning about the fact that we need correct information in order to base our judgment. If I believe something that is out there as being viable, as being real, as being truthful, and in fact it's not, then we recognize the corrupt nature of that information. And so we begin with God, and we look at the strength of evidence. We look at the fact that it is much more reasonable to believe in God than not to believe in God. We look at the fact that my view about God is, again, in fact, based on a faith. If I believe in the theory of evolution, if I deny the existence of God, that, too, is based on faith. And also, I must accept my own limitations. There are things about God and about creation and about origin that I just simply cannot fully grasp at this point in time. And then finally, as we closed out this morning, we talked about the fact that if we believe in God, then what we know about God must come from Him. It's not possible, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 13, to look into the mind of God to know what He wants from us, what He wants of us, to know what He wants us to understand about Him. We simply cannot do that, just as we cannot look into the minds of each other. We are dependent on someone expressing themselves, and that's exactly what God has done. And so tonight we want to continue with this thought about correct information, and we want to look at the message, the divine message. Because I would suggest to you that the divine message is fully revealed. In the two passages we read a few moments ago in John 14 and John chapter 16, Paul made mention of the fact that these are passages encouraging primarily the apostles. Jesus is about to be crucified. He is about to be put to death. He would be raised from the dead and then he would ascend back into heaven. And he is telling the apostles that they need to be of good cheer, that they need to take heart. And he reminds them in the first few verses of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. He reminds them of the fact that God is there with them. And so he tells us that even though he was not able to reveal everything, and even though the apostles would not remember everything by their own recollection, by their own mind, that in fact the Holy Spirit was going to be sent and that the Holy Spirit would do some things. In verse 26, he will teach you all things. In verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. Those are two critically important statements in these verses, because they tell us that literally everything God wants us to know is going to be revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And we know then the apostles will reveal these things to us. It was going to take place in their lifetime. It was going to take place by their preaching, by their teaching. And so as we look at the New Testament and we note the things of Acts, the various conversions that take place, and then we see the epistles as they were written to various congregations and even individuals, we find in the message everything that God wants us to know. We realize that the written word is really a snapshot. When you look at the book of Acts, there are a number of years covered in that one book. From really the ascension of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church, all the way to a point where Paul is going to be put to death, and there was a real danger of apostasy. He warns the elders at Ephesus about this danger of apostasy. And so we have here in this time span all of the information that we now need. The apostles were living. Other men were inspired. Other men taught as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. You had men like Barnabas and Timothy and Titus. You had these men who were fellow workers with the apostles, who were guided by the Holy Spirit, and they were going to reveal everything. And so when we come to Jude verse 3, the writer talks about the faith that was once and for all delivered. Everything that man needs to understand is found in this divine message. It is fully revealed. We're not waiting on something today. We're not looking forward to yet more revelation. We are looking forward to some things fulfilled. We are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. And we're looking forward to judgment. And we're looking forward to time in heaven and that separation that's going to take place. But understand that the divine message is fully revealed. And it has to be in order for it to make things so. It's all that we need in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need, we are equipped by this inspiration. We are equipped by what God has revealed. God is not breathing into each one of us independently a miraculous understanding, a miraculous knowledge. God breathed, if you will, the scriptures. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so this grace, this peace is going to abound. It's going to be multiplied in knowledge. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. How has God done this? How has God given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? It is found in His Word. It's found in the Bible. And so, it is the Bible, it is God's revelation, divine message, that makes things so. Whatever it says, it comes from God's mind. It is the absolute truth. In John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, Jesus said, just as I am not of the world. And again, this is the context the same one that we find in John 14, John 16, that we alluded to a few moments ago, where Jesus is trying to encourage the apostles because he's fixing to leave them. And now he's praying for unity, he's praying for peace. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so they are not of this world, specifically the apostles in this context. But also, he goes on and he says, I'm not just praying for them. I'm praying for everyone who comes after them who believes. And you see, we are not of this world because we are sanctified. We are set apart by truth. And where's truth? Truth is found in the Word of God. An absolute truth means there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The truth is, I can say that anything is good or evil. If you doubt that, just pay attention to the things that are said just around about. The things that maybe you'll hear on television, the things that you'll hear maybe at work or among people just in a social setting, just pay attention to what's being said. And what you'll find is that so many of them call what is clearly condemned by God's word, they call those things good and right. And if we are in opposition to those things, then we are belittled and mocked and made fun of. And we are challenged by those people as not being loving and caring. And so it's very easy to call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. And yet there's an absolute standard of right and wrong. And it really makes no difference what man says. If you remember our study from last week, this is one of the points that we made, that we're not the standard, that what I think separate and apart from God's Word, if I go beyond God's Word, I am not the standard that makes it so. My thoughts and my opinions. God's Word must be respected. In Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I understand that these two verses apply to the book of Revelation. I know that when he talks about if anyone adds to these things, he's talking about this book. Or if anyone takes away, he's talking about this book, the book of Revelation. But I also realize that there are many other places where the same kind of point is made. In 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, talks about those who so soon remove themselves from the gospel, that they perverted the gospel. And so there is an abundance of teaching about how we must respect God's word. Even if going back to the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, time and again the people are warned to respect God's commandment, to respect God's teaching. If we don't respect it, and we go in a direction of our own making, then please understand the things we decide to be right or wrong, that does not make it so. We must respect God's Word. We must not confuse man's teaching with God's Word, with the divine message. And so often we do. We think that somehow we have the right to put an interpretation on a passage that is clearly foreign to the teaching. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, "Hypocrites," Jesus said, "well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouths and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" So we're talking about a group of people who say maybe the right things. And if you're just listening to them, they sound religious. They sound respectful to God. And understand, this would apply to the Jewish leadership. This would apply to those who did have, in fact, certain authority. But they had gotten away from the truth, and they were bringing in their own thoughts and their own ideas. He says in verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so there is a confusing of God's word. Think about this for a moment. All of the plain teaching. And as we read the plain teaching, you can almost hear the but that goes along with it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." But that passage, Mark 16, 16, really doesn't even belong in the Bible. But there in that passage, you read that he who does not believe, that's the key. And so we go on and we try to explain away the plain Bible teaching about believing and being baptized and its connection with salvation. Or we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and we read about the oneness that exists there, all of the things that are one. And in that list, we find the church. There's one church. There's one body. And we can read that, and again, we then come along and we say, but, and we try to excuse the many religious views and the denominations and all of those kinds of things. You see, it's very easy to come in and confuse the teaching of God's word with man's teaching. That doesn't make it so. Whenever I begin to add things that are clearly contrary to God's word, what makes it so is the pure and adulterated teaching of God's word. It lives and it abides forever. When you look at the Old Testament, God always intended a change to take place. He never intended those ordinances, those laws, that form of worship to continue on. And so it was always intended that those things would bring people up to a point when Jesus Christ would come. And in fact, the book of Hebrews is a book that talks a lot about that. Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 10, and Hebrews chapter 10, the first few verses, it talks about the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices to remove the guilt of sin, to purify the conscience against that guilt. A little bit later, it talks about the sacrifice of Jesus and what it does. You see, it lives and it abides forever. What do we have today? Now, the Old Testament law, in the words of the Old Testament, They did live and they did abide. But again, there was always an intended time when those things would be fulfilled. For as long as this world exists, for as long as we live, the words of the New Testament will be relevant. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." What was said, what was penned in the book of Acts by Luke, is just as relevant today as it was back during that time period. What is said in the book of Romans, or in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, any of the books, what is said there is relevant for us. Yes, times have changed. And we fully understand that there are circumstances that change. But when you talk about the teaching of God's Word, its relevancy, man's need for salvation, none of that changes. And the things that do change with regard to culture, or just simply with regard to modernization and learning things, those are irrelevant. Those are not the point of teaching of God's Word. We may read somewhere where they traveled by foot, or we may read somewhere where they traveled by some animal or on some boat. But what lives and abides forever, that part of God's revelation that talks about our sin, that talks about forgiveness, that talks about Jesus, and that talks about what we do and how we live as Christians, as faithful Christians. Understand something. It is the standard of judgment. Think about that for a moment. The same word that was penned back in the early church, the same words that we can read that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the same words that we can read with the book of Acts and with the epistles, those words will be the standard of judgment. In John chapter 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me," Jesus said, "and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." I want you to note that Jesus equates his speaking, his teaching, with a command. Jesus was sent to do these things. And what Jesus said, he said by the will of God the Father. God the Father gave him what to say. And what he said is a part of this command. We sometimes try to divide, I think, the Bible and God's Word, and we look at certain things and we say, well, this is a clear command of God, and this is something thou shalt do or thou shalt not do. And we look at a lot of the other things about what took place, what they did, how they did it. And we say, well, those are not written or stated in command form. We miss the point. You see, God's Word, what Jesus Christ came to deliver, what was then given to the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of that falls under this umbrella of God's command. And yes, there are some things where God clearly says, you must do this, or you must not do that. There's a whole list of things in several books that tell us not to do certain things. In the book of Romans chapter 1, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, there's just a list of things that we are not to do as Christians. But God's revelation, the command that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the command that we have in the book of Acts, the command that we have in the various epistles, the words of Christ, the words of Christ stated personally, directly by him, the words of Christ stated through the power of the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles. This is the standard of judgment. This is what makes it so. Let me say that regardless of what man thinks, the conclusions that I draw, if these conclusions are not right and based on the divine message, then I'm going to pay a price for that. I'm going to be held accountable for that. It is up to me to understand these things, to get the correct information. And so, when I read what it takes to become a child of God, you can read a lot of other things, you can hear a lot of other things, but when the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" in Acts chapter 2. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That makes it so. That makes it what it is. And we need to understand that. And when we are told that we are to be of the same mind and of the same judgment in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that makes it so. And we can excuse division and we can say, "Well, we can't really get along." Yes, we can. God's word says we can't. God's word says we must. That makes it so. When we talk about the local church and the autonomy of the local church and what the local church does in its work for God, that makes it so, based on Bible teaching. And so I hope and pray tonight you will understand really what makes it so. God is. I believe that with all of my heart. I realize that there are people who don't, and they're going to be responsible for the decisions, the conclusions that they've drawn. My belief in God is based on faith. It's based on the evidence. It's based on what I choose to believe in. It's just that simple. My understanding, my belief with regard to the divine message is the same. It is my faith. It is what I choose to believe in. And I believe that there is a right and wrong. I believe that there is a standard that's going to judge us. And that makes it so. Not because I believe it, but because that's what the Bible teaches. If there is a God, and if the Bible is His Word, that's what it teaches. And so this evening, I hope and pray, if you're not a Christian, that you will understand what you need to do. You need to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. Why is that? Because that's what the Bible says. And that makes it so. If you're a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, you faltered, maybe you've lost sight of what makes it so, maybe you've started following your own devices, come back to God. Come back to Jesus. Respond if you need to us together. We stand.